Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 5. The title of our sermon this afternoon is Earnestly Seek the Lord. Earnestly Seek the Lord. Let's read Hosea chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. This is God's holy and inspired word written to you, His people. Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord. For they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Avon. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. And among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we read this passage, Lord, and we see the fierce judgment that you are warning your people about and calling them, Lord, to seek you earnestly. Lord, we want to be that kind of people, and so we pray that you would work in our hearts this afternoon to show us where we are not, to show us, Lord, where we have come to you in false worship or pride. It testifies to our own faces. Lord, we pray that you would humble us by your grace and mercy that you have shown to us. We pray, Lord, that you would humble us about our own sins and that we would seek you earnestly to find grace in our time of need through Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. The preacher in Ecclesiastes 1:9 tells us there is nothing new under the sun. And this is particularly true when it comes to man and his search for love, for meaning of life, and all sorts of seeking out something to cure his ills. Man seeks to overcome the evils and sin of humanity through many ways. And most of our government policies and the things that people are clamoring for in our culture today are nothing new. But they're trying to fix something that's on the surface that they see, but underlying it is a greater foundational problem. They try to fix things through climate change policies, diversity celebrations, or political policies, thinking, oh, if we can just get this enacted in our land, this will fix this problem. When underlying that problem is something they are not able to fix, something that man neither has the power or knowledge to fix, something that only God can fix. But that's not only true out in the world. Oftentimes we as Christians as well try to fix things in ways that God has not prescribed. And each and everything that man tries to fix, each and everything that man tries to heal and cure his evils with, fails every time. Because the things that man appeals to do not work in the arena of the heart, where sin and death preside. And Israel and Judah, as we look at them and we see these judgments being called out against them, they are no different than our culture today. They are no different than what's going on in our own heart and lives today. They sought to live outside the Word of God and the eyes of God. They sought help from the world only to be enslaved by the world. And all the while they ignored the one source of rescue, and that was the Lord Himself. Do you see that in our nation? Do you see us searching and looking for ways to fix things that underlying them are issues of the heart and issues of sin? And more importantly, do you see this in your own life? Can you recognize times when you are trying to fix something in your life that only God can fix? Do you recognize times when you are looking out at the world's solutions, where they offer to us all kinds of solutions to fix problems in our life? And God says, no one can rescue you from these ills. No one can heal your wounds. I see this in people. I see it even in my own self. One of the ways that we do this is when we sin, big or small, we seek to punish ourselves by waiting and not turning to God quickly, for fear of using God's grace as a license to sin, we are tricked or misled by the evil one to say, well, I have to wait. I can't go to God quickly, for that will look like I just did this and now I'm just going to make a check mark and say, oh Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. Rather than to quickly repent of sin and turn to the Lord for mercy and grace, which is what the Lord is calling Israel to do here as well. We almost act like at times, if I wait a little while, I'll be a little cleaner. If I wait a little while, God will accept me more, thereby creating our own means, our own method of being acceptable to God rather than accepting His way. And the truth is that the Lord will draw near to us no matter how quickly when we draw near to Him by faith, seeking Him earnestly and seeking His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord calls us to do. The Lord does not want us to wait and try other means of being received by Him, but to seek Him earnestly while He may be found. For as Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The Lord does want repentance. He does want you to come to Him quickly. He doesn't want you to wait until you feel you are clean enough, because you will never be clean enough. You will never be able by your own methods or the world's methods to clean yourself up and to fix your issue of sin. And the issue here in Hosea 5 is the same as it was in Hosea 4. They were not seeking the Lord with their hearts because they had a spirit of harlotry within them. But that's what the Lord calls us to in Hosea 5, to seek Him earnestly. What we're going to see in Hosea 5, that the Israelites and Judah, they were seeking something. First, they were seeking the Lord dishonestly. We see that in verses 1 to 7. Secondly, they were seeking the world's deliverance. We see that in verses 8 to 14. And lastly, we see what God calls them to seek Him earnestly, to seek the Lord earnestly. So let us first look at the way in which Israel and the ways in which we too, if we are not careful and observant, can seek the Lord dishonestly. And so we look at verses 1 to 7 for this. And the first thing that we see in verse 1 is that that God is now including not only the people and the priests as He did in chapter 4, but He's also now calling out the kings of Israel. And this would include King Jeroboam from the very first when the northern kingdom separated. And all those kings that followed him in these generations, they're now being held accountable for their leadership. And their leadership is being characterized here in verse 1 by dishonesty. And certainly that's how worship was set up in the nation of Israel from the very beginning. It was a dishonest thing. And verse 1 tells us they set a trap for the people. They set a trap at Mizpah and on Tabor, which are two mountain peaks, no doubt where eventually the people went to worship in the high places. But it was a scheming ploy on Jeroboam's part, and each king that came after him was characterized as leading people into sin as under the sin of Jeroboam. None of these kings ever changed in this period what Jeroboam had started. And so God is now calling them into account for this, and He is calling them out as they were seeking to come to God in a dishonest way. It was not only the kings and the priests, but also verse 2 tells us the people, having been trapped and having been ensnared, that the people were deeply involved in slaughter. They brought sacrifices, but it was dishonest. They came seeking the Lord, but it was not with the heart. It was just like coming to a butcher shop and having your animal sacrificed. Because as the animal was cut and as the blood was let out, there was no purity in their hearts. There was no seeking God for repentance and forgiveness. And even though they may have thought they were hiding, and this points to the dishonesty as well. Look at verse 3. I know Ephraim. In other words, I know what you're doing. And Israel is not hidden from me. I know exactly what's going on. Even though you're slaughtering animals, nothing is hidden from me, because I see the heart. We could see, and they could see, that they were slaughtering animals. But God is saying, what you're doing in your hearts is not hidden from me. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 reminds us that the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this is what he was looking at in Israel. Israel and their supposed acts of worship thought they could cover up their deceptive hearts by bringing sacrifices, by externally doing what God had called them to do. But verse 4 tells us what deception the Lord saw in them. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, yet they were bringing sacrifices to God. But they were not turning their actions towards the Lord. Why? Because there was a spirit of harlotry in their midst, and they did not know the Lord. This is that reminding us of that same claim that the Lord charged them with in Hosea chapter 4. They had in them a spirit of harlotry. They had in them hearts of deceit. And though they were coming to God externally, they were not turning to Him spiritually, for they had no knowledge of God. Verse 5 tells us what they had was the pride of Israel. and it testifies to his face. Their pride was, look at me. I am doing what the Lord calls me to do. Look at me on the outside. I am accomplishing what God says to accomplish, and therefore I should be accepted by God. But this unrepentance, this dishonesty, was all a result of their pride in their own works, and it was right there in front of their face. And though God could see it, they could not see it. Now, how often that is true for us as well, when our sins are staring us right in the face. When the Spirit of God is calling us to repent of our sins, and we see them, and we say, no. I will do the external things. I will go to worship. I will do all these things that look spiritual, but I won't repent and turn away from that sin. Because no one else can see it. But the Lord says, I see it. And your pride is staring you right in the face. And nothing points to this more than verse 6, where he tells the people, you are coming to me. You are acting like you're seeking me. You are coming to me with your flocks and herds. You go to seek the Lord. But you will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. And so it is, the Lord will withdraw himself from people who do not seek him earnestly, who do not seek him with sincerity, who only come to him externally or come to him with offerings of their own choosing. But the Lord calls this a treacherous way to come to him. A treacherous way. A dishonest way of seeking the Lord. And when people seek the Lord in their own means, in their own merits, or seek the Lord even in the things that he has provided, but not with a repentant heart, turning their deeds to the Lord, what does the Lord say he will do? I will withdraw myself, and they will not find me. And the actions of the Lord speak to us, which are always right, and put a spotlight on our own actions. He tells them, though they seek to find him with outward observances, he will not be found. He will turn away from them and leave them. And Jesus told us a parable that speaks to this dishonesty about coming to God. And let me read it to you. It's in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is what Israel was doing. They were exalting themselves. And God says, I'm going to humble you. They were not coming in sincerity. They were not coming in the way that God had prescribed, even though they were doing the outward things. How might we then make an application just on this point alone? How might we be dishonest in our seeking of the Lord? Is that possible? Is that possible for us as Christians to come in a dishonest way to seek the Lord? My friends, it is. And maybe we couldn't tap into all the ways that it is possible, but I would bring out just a few to you. Being more concerned about external appearances than having a right heart towards the Lord. Having secret sin that is unconfessed, yet coming to worship. One of the things about coming to worship as God calls upon our hearts, we should be hearing the call to repent of our sin, that we might come to worship, trusting in God, confessing our sin, and knowing that as we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Second application would do for us to hear and listen, being prideful, even about our worship practices, and not humble about our sinful hearts. We can point the finger at the church and the world and say, look at what they're doing, look how they are leaving the Word of God and the true worship of God, without taking a look at our own hearts. That even as we come externally and do what we know and understand to be the right worship of God, as best as we can understand it, that includes the heart, a repenting heart, a humble heart. Thirdly, repenting of thinking that God does not see what God sees. That's what he tells Israel here. I see Ephraim. I see Israel. I see that even though they come and slaughter animals, I see that they bring their herds and their flocks, but they are not coming to me to seek me. So I will withdraw from them. James 4, verses 8 to 10 tells us to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is what God is calling Israel to. And this is what He's calling me and you to today about our own sin. Psalm 34, verse 17 to 18 says this, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." The Lord is near to those who are not exalted in their own pride. Saves such as have a contrite spirit about their sin. Acknowledging their need for God's mercy, acknowledging their need for their hearts to be made new. In our worship and in our lives, the Lord does not receive us because our practices are right. He receives us because we come to Him in Christ Jesus. And our sins have been dealt with. He receives us in that way. He draws near to those who recognize their sins and draws near to those who come to Him through Christ Jesus. Not with our pride staring us right in the face. Not with our sins staring us right in the face. That's a dishonest way of coming to the Lord. An honest way of coming to the Lord and a genuine way is to come to the Lord through the means that He has provided, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are coming to the Lord in a way of humility to rescue you, you are seeking His way. But when you are coming to the Lord in your way, on your own merits, or depending on the world for that, you are seeking the Lord in a dishonest way. To come to Him in any way that He has not provided is a prideful and dishonest way. And the Lord says, I will not be found by those who come to me in that way. And Israel did this. And Judah did this. and we do this. Seeking the Lord in a dishonest way. And I say these things to you because the Word of God says these things to us, that we might hear them, that we might use them to examine our lives and to see if, in fact, this is how we are coming to the Lord in a dishonest way. But secondly, in verses 8 to 14, we see Israel being accused of seeking the world's deliverance. Because they were ignoring their real problem of sin and idolatry, in verses 8 to 14, the Lord says, I am coming after you. I am coming after you in a strong way. In verse 8, we see this blowing of the ram's horn, blowing of the trumpet to announce that war is coming from the Lord. And part of the reason that's being declared for this judgment was that Israel and Judah had called upon the world to rescue them rather than the Lord. Look at verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. That's what they turned to. When they were under the judgment of God, they turned to the world to deliver them. They saw the external situation. They saw their vulnerable positions. But they did not see their sin in God's judgment. And so the latter part of verse 13 says, yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. Like someone who tries to put a Band-Aid on an infection, as if covering the infection, the internal problem, would do something about it. Putting salve on something that the real problem is way much more deeper, only addressing the symptom, but not addressing the cause. That's what Israel was doing by turning to King Jareb of Assyria. Why did she turn there? Because she did not know the physician who could heal her, who could cure her. So she turned to deceivers who could not cure her. And what were they looking for? At this time, they were looking for deliverance from the Lord Himself. They were looking for a rescue from God Himself. Matthew Poole, in his commentary, said this is a reference to 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 17 to 20, where King Menahem, who followed in the footsteps of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, he paid off Assyria so they would not attack them. That's how they were dealing with their idolatry. That's how they were dealing at that moment with God's judgment upon them. But they never looked to the Lord to deliver them. They looked to the world. They looked to other strength of men. They looked to those who hated them and eventually would be used by God to take them into captivity. Because they never really knew and understood what their cause, the problem, was. They just dealt with a symptom. I don't know if you know who Urban Lutzer is. He is the former pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago. And he has a book entitled, Why the Cross Can Do What Politics Can't. And his message is very relevant to what we are seeing here in Hosea 5, and even what we are seeing in our own culture and in the church today. In that book, I just want to read a quote to you. He says this, today, it is tempting to wrap the cross of Christ in the flag, to equate the American dream with God's dream for this nation. We have attached a myriad of agendas to the cross of Christ, often clouding the one message that the world needs to hear with clarity and power. He goes on to say in another quote, incredibly, the church has, for the most part, abandoned the very message that is most desperately needed at this critical hour of history, at a time when we need to engage our culture with the one truth that has any hope of transformation. Many among the church have turned aside to fight the world on its own terms and with its own strategies. The temptation of the church has always been to confuse the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, and we are reaping the results. That was not written last year. It was written in 1999. So we see how long ago this culture in the church has been to try and address our problem and the world's problems through politics. And that's what Israel was doing as well, leaning on the strength of other men rather than turning to the Lord. Israel had taken up the ways of the world by buying their way out of trouble, putting a Band-Aid on an infection. And we must be careful that we as a church do not do the same thing, putting our hope in politics to fix man's heart. One of the things we can gauge this by is our prayer life. What are we praying for this nation? Are we praying for its salvation? Are we praying for this nation to return to the Lord, to repent of its sins? Or are we praying for God to give us government leaders that our economic policies or our cultural policies might be changed? But all the while, the hearts of men are not our concern. We must be aware that politics cannot do what only the cross can do. And only Jesus Christ in His cross can transform a heart and mind. Only Jesus Christ can give to a person a changed heart that he might turn away from sin, his sin, and turn to the Lord. So let us not be like Israel and Judah, turning to the world, to its cures, because the Bible tells us here that they cannot cure you. They cannot heal you. Because it is the Lord who is coming after them. It is the Lord who is coming after them to judge them. Now if we go back to verse 12, we see that God's judgment is characterized here in verse 12 in two ways, and then later on in verse 14 in a couple of ways. And first I want to deal with verse 12. He says to them, I will be to them as moth and rottenness. How does a moth work in judgment? How does a moth work as a metaphor for us here? Well, you know that a moth does not come in and take your clothes in one big bite. But it comes and it gnaws and it chews little by little, putting holes in your clothing. But little by little, weakening the fabric of that clothing, eating it up slowly. And rottenness also here in verse 12. Therefore I will be to Ephraim like a moth and to the house of Judah like rottenness. Rottenness doesn't overcome its subject all in one moment either, but just a little bit at a time. And the rottenness grows and it grows until the thing that it is upon is destroyed. And the Lord says, I will be this way to Ephraim, to Israel, and to Judah. Can any nation cure those things? They cannot. Only the Lord can deliver from the Lord Himself. The Lord also says in verse 14, I will be like a lion and a young lion, speaking of the ultimate judgment that will come swiftly and violently. And this is what happened to Israel and to Judah. For years, they were weakened. For years, they were denigrated as a nation. So when it came time for God to execute His judgment quickly with Assyria, they were no match. This is the way that God worked, because she turned to the world seeking for help, when only God can provide that help. For the Lord says, none can rescue from the Lord's hand. No one outside of the Lord Himself can rescue from the Lord Himself. This is one of the ways in which God was judging them. And this is why Jesus came to earth. Who's going to rescue you from your sins but Jesus? Who is going to deliver you from the Lord's wrath but the Lord Himself? And so he came to earth, took on the form of a man, became a servant to the point of dying on the cross, that he might deliver his people from their sins. That's why Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Israel at this point was in a state of self-righteous, like the man that was in that prayer that Jesus told the parable about. But the tax collector, a sinner, he was the one that Jesus was calling. And he was the one who would find the Lord. And this is what the Lord God is calling Israel to us and to us as well this very day. Turning to the world and its ways, leaning on politics, leaning on the cures of men will not deliver us from our sins, but only the Lord. So we must turn to Him and seek Him earnestly. And that's what verse 15 tells us, to seek the Lord earnestly. God calls for an acknowledgement of their guilt. Look at verse 15. "I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction they will earnestly seek me." And God calls for them to acknowledge their sin, to acknowledge their guilt and their offense towards Him. And God calls you Christian, young person, old person. God calls you as Christians, when we are in sin, to acknowledge our guilt, to acknowledge our offense, and turn to Him. As I have already mentioned, in Him, through Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. And so God calls us to come to Him. Here in verse 15, He says, "Until they do, He will not hear them, nor allow them in His presence." Man cannot come to God without humbling himself before God, admitting his sin and his ability to cure or heal his disease of sin. In other words, removing the pride that is standing right in front of our face. And it is that pride that will keep us from repenting, either in saying that I have not sinned and calling God a liar, as 1 John tells us, or in saying that I have sinned, but in my own self, I can clean myself up a little bit before I come to the Lord. That in itself is an offense to God. It is a prideful thinking. And so in verse 15, God gives the path to the healing of our disease. Verse 15, to seek Him earnestly. To seek Him with sincerity of heart. To not seek Him with pride, saying, "Oh, I'm okay the way I am. I can walk into this worship service the very way I am, and God will receive me, whether I am hiding sin or living in sin, whatever it might be. I can come in my own way." God says, don't come to me with pride. Come to me with humility. Don't come to me with external practices that look good on the outside. Come to me with a heart of genuine repentance. And this is the way of the cross of Christ. We look back at verse 6. They came with flocks and herds. They came with the sacrifices that God had appointed. But God said, these are treacherous acts. How could that be? Because there was a spirit of harlotry in them. They did not know the Lord. They did not come in the way that the Lord had called them to come, with repentance, repentant hearts, because pride was staring them right in the face. The Lord calls to us and says, "Seek my face." Yes, seek me. Seek to find me so that I might look upon you and be gracious to you. Seek me with the remedy that I have provided through the true sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yes, even you Christians who have come to know the Lord as your Savior, it is each and every day that we come to the Lord for that same forgiveness through Jesus Christ and through His shed blood. That is still the means by where we draw near to the Lord. That is the path to finding the Lord, That is earnestly seeking the Lord. And in verse 15, God is not just predicting something. He is saying to them, until they acknowledge their offense, they won't find me. Until they acknowledge their guilt, acknowledge their sin, they won't find me. And oftentimes we find ourselves wondering, why do I not sense that I am close to the Lord? There is usually only one answer. Because of my pride. Because of my unwillingness to acknowledge my offenses. And so the Lord says, they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And so the Lord uses afflictions upon His people to drive them to repentance, to cause them to see their sin, and to cause them to see that they are far away from God, that they might turn to Him and earnestly seek Him. And I say this is for both Christian and non-Christian. It is for the Christian who is saved, and it is for the person who is yet to be saved. We must earnestly seek the Lord for salvation and forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not through external means like they were doing. Not through our own pride testifying to our own face. Psalm 103, and I'll close with this, verse 2-4, says these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." This is what God wants to give His people. This is what God wants to give His repentant people. People who will come to Him, acknowledging their offenses and their guilt, and trusting only in God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say to you what Hosea said to the people of Israel: earnestly seek the Lord's forgiveness through Christ Jesus, and then you will find the Lord. Seek the Lord through Christ, and He will be found. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that You would deal with us kindly and tenderheartedly, as we read in Psalm 103, but that You would, Lord, remove the pride and the arrogance from our hearts, that we might seek You earnestly, that we might find You, and that You might draw near to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, we ask it. Please, Lord, let us not walk away from here today not being honest as we seek You, not seeking the world's cures, but earnestly seeking You and Your cure for sin, who is Jesus.